Good morning. And welcome, Millie. This is Millie's first Sunday back since the auto accident. We're happy and very thankful, Millie, that you're well enough to come and be with God's saints on the first day of the week. Romans 3:23. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. As is my normal habit, Saturday evenings I usually sit at my desk and go over my sermons, and of course I always polish and change, and I don't know. I went to bed, I'm not sure what time, 10:30, and slept not very good. Twisting and turning and tossing, and believe it or not, I got up last night, 12:30, 1 o'clock, and wrote a whole new sermon. And this is it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Charlie, we're human. We have a human nature. And Scripture declares the universal human sinfulness of all mankind and womankind, Louise. All of us are sinners. The New Testament understands sin through the law of the Old Testament and our Old Testament background. The fullest and I think the profoundest discussion of human nature is those first three books of Genesis. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, Charlie. And a paradox is disclosed about human nature. Both greatness and wretchedness, both majesty and misery are to be found in our nature. Genesis 1:26, the Bible tells us that man and woman are made in the image of God. We have been appointed Lord of His creation. This is the greatness of human beings. According to Genesis 2:7, the first man was made from the dust of the earth. With all the weakness of clay. And as the story unfolds, this weakness subjects us to temptation, to sin, to sickness, and to death. This is the wretchedness of our human condition. For all of the greatness, human life is dependent upon the Creator for everything. And so there is a paradox of dominion and dependence. Of all the competing worldviews, only the biblical doctrine of creation and fall of man accounts for this dual nature of our humanness. We aspire. We have ideals. We have moments of greatness. There are times when we think of others, if you can believe that. There are times when we think of others. But yet, we fall short. We're filled with frustration because we see our failures. We are human. We are creatures of dust. For centuries, theologians have debated if the fall was historical or theological. I tell you, I believe it's both. The story of the first human couple is the story of every man and woman ever born or that will be born upon the face of this earth. And there are four great realities of human nature that are to be found in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. The first great reality of human nature revealed in Genesis chapter 3 is the experience of temptation. Temptation came to Eve through three avenues. The Bible says she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight for her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, because it could make one wise. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:16 gave a parallel to this. He talked about the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and I've lost my page. Oh, and the pride of life. The pride of life. What do we see here? Temptation relates to pleasures, to possessions, and to prestige in this world. Behind all these avenues which temptation comes to a person lies one basic temptation that is made very clear in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The temptation to deny that we are creatures, that we have been created by God, and we have rebelled against this status. The human inclination is to live life on our own terms. Not have someone tell us how we should live, but we want to be in charge of our own destiny, our own life here upon the earth. Genesis 3:5, what did Satan tell the woman Eve? You will be like God. That is the fundamental temptation. We want to be our own God. Human beings want to decide for themselves what is good and evil, what is right and what is wrong. The weakness in that is that only God Almighty determines what is right and what is wrong, because He is the Creator. He is God Almighty. That was the downfall of Eve and Adam, and it is also our downfall. We want to be gods, to control our own life. We want to decide what is right and what is wrong, and we see this struggle in our world today. The fight over abortion, the fight over with whom we are allowed to have sex with, and who and when we have sex. We see this struggle daily. We see it in our commercials. We see it in the news. We see it in the movies we watch. We read it in the books that we read. The reality of temptation reveals another reality, though. The freedom of the will. Without freedom to choose, there couldn't be temptation, could there? We have to have the right to choose. The basic biblical perspective maintains humans are responsible to resist sin and its influence. I think of James 4 verse 7. So give yourselves completely to God. Stand against the devil and the devil will run from you. See, God gave us this responsibility to resist temptation. What did God tell Cain when Cain's face was turned down? Didn't He tell him, sin is before the door, but you can resist this sin? Every man has sinned and yielded to that temptation. Sin lurks at the door, but we can be its masters, is what the Bible teaches. The second great reality of human nature is manifested in Genesis chapter 3, and that's the experience of sin. The experience of Eve and Adam is everyone's experience, for we all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Every man and every woman is his own Adam or his own Eve. Basic to human sinfulness is the failure to acknowledge God as God. Paul described it this way. This is Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Sin is to disobey the law or the commands of God. 1 John 3:4, the person who sins breaks God's law. Yes, sin is living against God's law. Even as Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, they did so. In the same way, any disobedience to the commands of God constitutes sin. At the presence of temptation demonstrates our free will. So the practice of sin awakens our conscience. Conscience is that inward pain, that feeling of inward pain that has been taught us when we do wrong. Honestly, how many of you have ever been felt this guilt as something that you have done? I think every one of us could raise our hand. Miss Emily just did. God has given us a consciousness, and it is made active through temptation and through sin. The practice of sin awakens our conscience. It is a monitor that reproves past action. As a consequence, it may help us in guiding us to do right the next time. Consciousness is informed by teaching and by past experiences. The capacity to feel guilt and to make moral judgments is common to all persons. We make deliberate choices, don't we? To go one way or the other. The conscience is awakened by transgression. After Adam and Eve disobeyed the divine will, what did they notice? The nakedness. And what did they do? What was their reaction? They hid from God. Or should I say, they tried to hide from God, because God found them pretty quick, didn't He? Our response might be more sophisticated, but our excuses are still fig leaves. In essence, we too try to run away and hide from the accountability that God has given us. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before Him. And to Him we must explain the way we have lived. How many things are seen by God? All things. How many things can we hide from God? Nothing. And therefore the guilt. We know we have done wrong. We know that God knows. And we know that He will hold us accountable for what we did or what we thought or what we didn't do. When Adam and Eve were caught, They do what all humans have done since, I guess, the beginning of time, since the beginning of sin. They sought to blame others. Adam. Woman, she did it. And what did woman say? Snake, the serpent. His fault. Basically, Adam said, hey, you gave her to me. Who is at fault? You. This is the universal human dilemma. It's called the blame game. We humans are capable of good and knowing better, but we do not live up to it. And here is the twofold nature of human beings. We are made in His image, but we are made from the dust of the earth. As a consequence of sin, there follows the third reality of human nature, also described in chapter 3 of Genesis, the experience of punishment. Punishment for sin is inescapable. Children, a parent might forgive you and not punish you. Sarah, have you ever not been punished for something you know you did wrong? Because mom and dad said, you know better, and left it at that? Has mom and dad ever done that? Sarah doesn't know. I think maybe true. I think sometimes parents don't punish their kids. They just say, you knew better, and leave it at that. But sin must carry a punishment. And what does the Bible teach is the punishment for sin? Is it not death? The punishment of the woman is stated in Genesis 3:16. He says, I will greatly increase your pains for childbearing. And in spite of the pains of childbearing, the woman's natural desire is still going to be for her husband. And he was given the leading role in the marriage relationship. And this subordinate position in the family later became a part of the subordinate position within the people of God. Although this is not a denial of woman's abilities, natural or spiritual, this will not be reversed until the human condition is reversed at the second coming of Christ. Luke 20:34 through 36, Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. Also, the man was to be subjected to a pain of his own. After the fall, work was to involve toil and sweat. The soil would not only bring forth good plants, it would bring forth thorns and thistles. Now, that's not very good food, thorns and thistles. I don't know how much nutrition is there. Pain is the result of sin. It is not part of God's original order of creation. Think about it. Beforehand, there must not have been pain in childbirth. There must not have been toil and sweat in taking care of the garden and raising a food. And mankind was put out of the garden, separated from the tree of life. The ultimate punishment for sin was death. You are dust, and to dust you shall return, said God in Genesis 3:19. God had warned them that if they ate of the fruit of this tree, they would die. And although spiritual death, separation from God, was involved, the elaboration of the punishment, returning to dust, indicates that the specific connotation was of physical death here. The big lie of the serpent was to deny this consequence of sin. He appealed to human pride. Human beings, we go to great lengths to reverse this punishment, don't we? I take vitamins. I don't know why my wife says they don't really work, but I take them anyways. Makes me feel better, at least. We go to the doctor. We do all that we can. We spend great amounts of money that we might live longer and extend that life. But the great fact of human nature is we have been born to die. Truth. We need to face up to this fact. Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. In spite of the consequences of the first transgression, the image of God remained in humankind. Genesis 9:6. Well, after the first sin, isn't it? Whoever kills a human being will be killed by a human being because God made humans in His own image. Adam and Eve were cut off from the tree of life. However, it has been made accessible again in the New Jerusalem through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you read that book, you're going to find out the New Jerusalem, how many trees of life does the city have? It says it lines both sides of the river flowing from God. Gives its fruit basically nonstop. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't know, maybe not. To have trees that produce always. It'd be a lot of picking of oranges, wouldn't it, Phil? If the story ended here, the prospect for humanity would be bleak indeed. Happily for human beings, there is more to the story of humankind. Because another great reality of human nature is the hope of redemption. When God placed His curse upon the serpent, He promised, "The offspring of the woman will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Hope was given to mankind that this wasn't going to be the end. We can be saved from our plight. From the standpoint of the coming of Christ, it is possible to see a fullness of meaning here. Since Christ has come, we know how humanity would prevail over the evil of the world brought by the serpent. Humanity triumphs over temptation, over sin, and over the punishment that came through the one man. We would do that through the man born of the virgin. The man of promise. Although bruised by the strikes of Satan, Christ crushed the head of his foe, the serpent. Human beings triumphed over evil through the new Adam, says Paul. The perfect man. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul writes, "The first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit." Who can give life? God. I heard it somewhere out there. God gives life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. In Romans 5, 15, and also in verse 17, Paul writes, "But God's free gift is not like Adam's sin. Many people died of the sin of the one man." Many people died. I would say all people died, didn't they? "But the grace from God was much greater. Many people received God's gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. One man sinned, so death ruled all people." How many people does death rule? All people. Because of that one man. "But now, those people who accept God's full grace and the great gift of being made right with Him will surely have true life and rule through the one man, Jesus Christ." Yes, Jesus died for all mankind, but if you notice, only those who accept Jesus, God's full grace, will be saved. Jesus Christ is real and the true man. Jesus was a human being in the way that God created humans to be. He is the typical or the typical representative person. He is the leader of the new humanity conformed to the Creator's plan. Jesus lived without sin. He lived after the Father's will, seeking only the Father's will and not His own. He put God first in all things. He was true humanity as God wanted. Where we have failed, God succeeded in Jesus Christ. The question is, this morning, do you want to be a part of this new humanity? Do you want to be a true man according to the creation in Genesis 1? It is possible. It is possible. But there is only one way. Faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 26, 25 through 29 I've got here. "Now the way of faith has come, and we no longer live under a guardian. You were all baptized into Christ, and so you were all clothed with Christ. This means that you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there is no difference between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. You are all the same in Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ, so you are Abraham's descendant. You will inherit all of God's blessing because of the promise God made to Abraham. If you have not yet clothed yourself in Christ, you do not yet belong to Christ." Paul says you clothe yourself in Christ in baptism. Peter says it is in baptism that God forgives you. It is the new birth, Jesus said. If you have not yet put on Christ, come this morning and put Him on in baptism according to faith, washing away your sins. Because only in Jesus is there redemption. Only in Jesus is there eternal life. And only in Jesus is there true humanity. Is that not what you would like? Then come as we stand and sing our invitation song.